Good morning, and again, welcome on this beautiful Lord's Day. It is raining outside, it is cold, and nevertheless, it's good to see everybody here, but understand that that's different from what we usually have here in Southern California, and it is something to be grateful for. We need the rain, and we need the change of the seasons, so let's be grateful to God for all those things, and I'm honored, as always, to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. Welcome, as was mentioned in our announcements, to those of you who are visiting today. I am honored that you have come this way, and it is our hope that our time spent together will be beneficial. We are in the midst of a study dealing with godly homes in an ungodly world. And we are in the midst of a portion of this study that I describe as unpleasant and uncomfortable. It's a subject that many really do not want to deal with, but we have to. It is a part of the Word of God. And quite honestly, some of the things that we address in dealing with the subject of divorce and remarriage are uncomfortable topics as you start talking about sexual relations. But nevertheless, understand very clearly that God's Word talks about this, and we have to understand it because it's so misunderstood and ignored as to what God's Word says in our society today. And of course, I've begun dealing with the subject of the home as God would have it. You might describe it as a Christian home. Yes, I know that's an adjective use of that particular term, but that's what we're talking about, is a home that is governed by the principles of the Word of God. And we ought to seek to establish a home like that. And before one even thinks about entering into a marriage relationship, you need to understand very clearly what is expected of you within that relationship. And you need to understand very, very clearly that marriage is for life. There's no do-overs. There's no mistakes. We don't have to go back very far to understand how our society has problems with what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Just this past week, and I hate to use this person's name, but I will, Kim Kardashian filed for divorce after just 72 days of marriage, having spent nearly $10 million on a wedding ceremony that was a part of what I describe as reality trash TV, because that's what a part of that family is involved in. 72 days later, she files for divorce. And you may not know this. I just heard it mentioned once, which caused me to research it. This is actually Kim Kardashian's second marriage. She was married in the year 2000 to Damon Thomas. And she filed for divorce about 4 years later. You have here an example of what many in our society think of what God's Word says about the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Hollywood is known, almost jokingly, but it's really tragically, for their disposable marriages that take place. You hear of those who have 6, 7, 8 wives, Larry King, Elizabeth Taylor. And I mention these names because they're well-known names and people look up to them. I heard some of the blogs, and that is internet chat rooms, this past week, concerning Kim Kardashian. And while there was much condemnation of her failure to take marriage seriously whatsoever, there were young girls who were devastated that she had to go through this. And they called her a model, a role model. I want you to think about that. You realize that she has posed for Playboy? She received her fame as a result of a sexual video, as well as other things. This is a role model to some of our young people. Can you see why we need to examine what God's Word has to say about these subjects? And that's why we're spending so much time dealing with, before we get into marriage itself and the various relationships in the home, preparing for that. And that's why I want you to understand up front what marriage is, and I want you to understand what the Bible says about divorce, which is what we talked about last week, pointing out that divorce always involves sin. Yes, there are occasions when an innocent party can put away their spouse for the cause of sexual immorality or fornication. God recognizes that, and one does not sin in that particular circumstance, nor do they sin if they remarry. God gives them that right. But understand that the only reason that is permissible is because somebody failed to respect the marriage covenant. And they sinned against their spouse, and they sinned against God. So you cannot look at an example of a divorce where sin is not involved. We're told in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, that God hates divorce. It covers the land with violence. We have seen, as we studied 2 weeks ago, the subject of marriage, that marriage is intended to be for life. And yes, you will hear that again. In addition to that, we find in various passages that you cannot divorce for just any reason. As we discussed last week, Matthew 5 verses 31 and 32 and in other passages. In our lesson today, we want to continue examining this subject by talking about what the Bible says about the subject of remarriage. However, as I was preparing this lesson, my outline in front of me is 7 pages long, and that's too long to cover it all in one lesson adequately. So bear with me. I believe this is important, but we're going to spend another week talking about this subject. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at what the Bible says about remarriage, and next week we're going to look at what brethren and false teachers are saying about the subject of remarriage. And the reason I say that is while we look at a society that dismisses the subject of marriage as being important and for life, there are brethren who take the godly principles of marriage and they've assaulted it. They've disregarded it. There are clear passages of scriptures that have been interpreted to allow divorce and remarriage for reasons beyond that which is permitted within scriptures. And depending on who you talk to, some of our prominent brethren will advocate that there is little or no remarriage that is not recognized by God. You might say there are some brethren who have their own no-fault divorce decrees. Because that's really what you find in some of the arguments that are made. But hear me clearly. No matter what man does to a text, whether he likes what it says or not, or how many emotions are involved in the subject, it doesn't change what the Bible actually says. And that's why we need to understand these things. Now, at the end of my lesson last week, somebody approached me and told me, you need to define your terms. And he's right. And it's because of that I want to spend just a few moments and I want to talk about what fornication and what adultery mean so that we have a clear understanding, because one of the reasons we're divided is there is a misunderstanding of what these terms actually mean. So let's just go back to the beginning and by way of review ask the question, what is marriage? The term marriage, as we've noted over the past few weeks, is the joining together of a man and a woman as husband and wife, which will become the foundation of a home unit, and it will become the foundation of a family. And you might recall a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 2:24, we found there that it said God said that it was not good that man should be alone, and he should leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two became one flesh. That's a good description of marriage right there. Jesus added in Matthew 19 and verse 6, therefore what God has joined together, do not let man separate. That's a definition, and that's what we mean when we talk about marriage. Concerning the subject of divorce, the term divorce means the dissolving of this type of a relationship, either in the eyes of man or in the eyes of God and man. And the reason I say it's both of those is the Bible uses the term divorce sometimes to describe that which God does not recognize. Man puts away or divorces for a reason that God does not recognize. And when that person remarries, it's called adultery. But nevertheless, there is a condition in which God permits a man to divorce his wife or a wife to divorce her husband for the cause of fornication or sexual immorality, as Matthew, we're going to discuss Matthew 19:8-9. You find in that text there that in that sense, God recognizes the divorce. Nevertheless, it's actually the dissolving of a relationship, a marriage relationship. And then there's the term remarriage, which may not be a great term. Actually, what it means is entering into a second marriage with a different spouse after the previous marriage has been dissolved. And again, remarriage, when we talk about that term, and I don't think the Bible actually uses the term remarriage, it talks about marrying another. But the idea is sometimes dealing with it being done scripturally and sometimes not scripturally. So we have to keep that in mind. Now, as to the term fornication, which I want to spend a few minutes talking about, we need a clear definition of this because it is the provision for which, according to Matthew 19:9, the innocent party is permitted to divorce and remarry. And it is a word that is manipulated to affect who it applies to. And that's why we have so many problems today. The word, which is translated sexual immorality sometimes in the New King James Version, and I think the word's used a little over 20 times in various forms in the Greek New Testament. That is the original word, the word porneia. Kind of interesting that. Word is probably familiar to you, but not for fornication, for pornography. That's where the word comes from. And that's the Greek word. Sometimes it's translated sexual immorality, and sometimes it's translated fornication. And I know last week I made the observation that I prefer the term fornication because it's a stronger word. But I also, in doing my research this week, found some information as to why the term sexual immorality is used in place of fornication. And the reason is sometimes the term fornication is not described broad enough by individuals. Sometimes it's just simply associated or described as another way of describing the word adultery. But actually the term fornication goes much deeper than that. According to the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, one of many in which we can get a description of this, its general meaning refers to every kind of illicit sexual intercourse, that is, any intercourse except that between a husband and wife. So basically, if you want to describe what fornication is, It is describing any sexual relationships outside that of a husband and wife. That's what fornication is. It's kind of interesting that the term was actually used in the Old Testament, or that is, if you look up in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you find the word used, and almost universally it's described there as harlotry or whoredom. And it's often used in description of the relationship between Israel and God. Israel's unfaithfulness to God in going after the idols of other nations. God accused Israel and Judah of harlotry, of unfaithfulness, of fornication, spiritually speaking. And that's why He put them away. That's why He divorced them. Is because they rejected Him. They were unfaithful to Him. And you read about that in Ezekiel 16, Hosea 9, and verse number 1, and in various other texts.
Now here's the point that I want you to understand in dealing with the subject of fornication. It's associated with various forms of unlawful sexual relationships. Hear me clearly on that. Various forms. It is associated with adultery, which we're going to define in a minute. It's associated with homosexuality. It's associated with incest. It's associated with harlotry or prostitution. Bestiality. And if you can think of any other sexual perversion that violates the marriage covenant, or in the case of fornication, it doesn't even have to involve a marriage covenant. And that's the point. Any unlawful sexual relationships, which according to Scripture is any sexual relationships outside of the marriage between a husband and his wife. It is a broad term. Which is why, as I said, the New King James has chosen in some texts to use the term sexual immorality. They're not trying to broaden it to the point to make it more than it is. But they want it understood that it involves many different things. And we need to understand that. One of the things that I was told after my lesson last week is that somebody here knows of a congregation. I think this is not in California. But it's a congregation where a wife came to the elders. Her husband had been guilty of sodomy, homosexuality. And they told her she did not have a right to put him away for fornication. Because fornication had to involve a man and a woman. Denied her the right, which Scripture permits. You realize under the old law that homosexuality was a capital crime, among other things? So can you see why it's important that we clearly define these things? This is, brethren, in a non-institutional, conservative Church of Christ, elders that misunderstand the term. Now, what about the term adultery? Well, it's a little easier to define because it's a subcategory of fornication. It's really what it is. It denotes one who has unlawful intercourse or relations with the spouse of another. In other words, adultery is committing fornication while you're married. That's really a simple way to describe it. It involves relations with someone other than your lawful spouse. Very simply stated, that's what adultery is. And Nelson's, in his dictionary, he makes the distinction. Simply saying the technical distinction between fornication and adultery is that adultery involves married persons, while fornication involves at least one person who is unmarried. Or rather than saying one person who is unmarried, you might want to say one person who is not involved in the marriage. And so that's the difference between adultery and fornication. So now that we have the terms cleared up, or at least briefly defined, keep these definitions in mind as we continue with this study and we answer the question now, who can remarry? In dealing with the subject of the divorce, we have to discuss those who marry multiple times. And that's really what we mean when we talk about remarriage. This is a subject that has brought about much division in the Lord's church. And it's also, as I've already stated, it's an emotional subject that involves homes and it involves relationships. But hear me, the Bible is clear about the matter. The problem is that man doesn't like what God's Word says about it, and therefore he looks for a way around it. You know what you might call some of the ways that Matthew 19:9 has been reinterpreted? You might call it a comfort doctrine. You ever heard that expression before? Remember what we said a comfort doctrine was? A comfort doctrine is a doctrine that is designed to remove the consequences of sin and the guilt of sin for someone who refuses to repent. And that's what we find when so-called brethren are advocating an immoral doctrine. A doctrine that God takes very, very seriously. So we need to keep that in mind. And with that in mind, I want to ask a few questions. Are there marriages according to Scripture that God doesn't recognize? That's the first question you want to ask in dealing with this. And there are some examples you can consider. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Why was John the Baptist in prison? We read in that particular text, it says, Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. When you look at that text, you find that Herod had married Herodias. But according to John, he had no right to do that. Because Herodias belonged to his brother, Philip. And John said, what you're doing is unlawful. God doesn't recognize it. It's wrong. And he was condemned as a result of it. There's another example that you might want to give consideration to as you look at this. And it's back in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. And I realize that this is in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, it drives home the point that we're answering. And that is to answer the question, are there marriages that God does not recognize? In Ezra chapters 9 and 10, what you find, and bear in mind that these are the books of restoration. That is, Judah has returned from Babylonian captivity. Babylon has fallen, and now the Medo-Persian Empire is in existence, and King Cyrus has issued the decree allowing the Jews to return. And he's actually made provisions for them so that they can rebuild, repair the temple, and various other things. And one of the things that is discovered a little bit later in the land is that the people had been guilty of intermarrying once again. They were marrying those of foreign nations, and they had been clearly prohibited from doing so by God. And what you read in Ezra chapter 10, and I'm over here in Nehemiah, I'm in the wrong book. And by the way, Nehemiah toward the end talks about the same thing to a different degree. But in Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, you read there, Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. And the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, We have transgressed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. Go down to verse 10. Verse number 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do His will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. They were commanded that those relationships that they were in were unlawful in God's eyes. And therefore they had to sever the relationships. Is that a pleasant thing? No. And you know what you read there in chapter 10 and in verse number 3, that some of those relationships actually had children involved. So that's not an excuse. That's not a justification. Even though you have that to be prevalent there. So that text demonstrates that there are times when there are marriages that God does not recognize. And if we read in Scripture of something that God doesn't recognize, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that God doesn't recognize it. Then there's Matthew 5 verses 31 and 32. When you look at the very thing that Jesus is talking about in that particular text, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication or sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. When you read that text, what you see there is that God does not recognize the one that marries the one who was unlawfully divorced. And He calls it an adulterous relationship. Engaged in sexual relations between one that God does not recognize as your spouse. So you look at that text, it says there are marriages that God does not recognize. The Bible says adulterers are going to be lost. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, where Paul there describes those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He starts off the list with fornicators and adulterers. And he says, such were some of you. But you've been washed, but you've been saved. You've been forgiven. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh starts off with fornication and adulteries. It's at the beginning of the lists. It is something that we need to give serious consideration to. And something that kind of came to my mind in class this morning, it's not on the outline here. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here a minute. This indirectly came up in class. Let's just say because it was on my mind, I got to thinking about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The word sexual immorality, if you have a King James Version, it is the word fornication. It's the same word that we're discussing in Matthew 19. Or at least a derivative of that very same word. Now here's the point that I want you to notice about it. There's fornication in your midst. And a man has his father's wife. Now, it doesn't say that he married her. We don't know. But whether he did or not, there was fornication involved. Now here's the point I want you to get at, and I'm going to say more about this next week. Can you hear me clearly on this? Verse number 2 says that the church should have dealt with it. That the church was to have no part with an adulterous relationship. You know what? Maybe we need to think about that when it comes to the subject of who we fellowship. Maybe we ought to give some serious consideration to that when it comes to other congregations. Are they teaching the truth? Are they permitting adulterers and fornicators in their midst and ignoring it? And if so, is that a congregation that we ought to recognize as God's people? That's something to think about very, very seriously. But you see in this that there are marriages that God does not recognize. Now, that leads to the next question. Are there scriptural reasons for remarriage? And the answer is yes. There's actually two reasons for which one can marry a second time. The first one is found in Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 3. Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 3. And what you read in that particular text there, it says in that text, let me get down to here, the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives, that's verse 2, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. That text says very clearly that when your spouse dies, you are free to remarry. And 1 Corinthians actually adds to that, that you're free to remarry in about verse number 39 there, only in the Lord. That's actually the point that is made in that particular text there. You can marry again, but make sure that you understand that you're doing it according to God's law. But then the second reason that is given is Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, and that is for the cause of sexual immorality or the cause of fornication. And I want us to go ahead and read that text again, and for the remainder of our time, I want us to look at the text and make application of what Jesus is actually saying here. Next week, we're going to talk about the misinterpretation of this particular text and some of the things that our brethren are saying that basically permit remarriage where God does not permit remarriage. Manipulating the text. Beginning in verse number 1, we read there, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful to divorce a man for any reason?'" That's the question. That's the question. Is it lawful to divorce a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus answers by quoting Scripture. He says there in verse number 4, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, do not let man separate." Now hear me clearly. Listen. You've already said it. I'm going to say it again today, and next week you'll hear it again. This is the rule. When you look at this text, this is the rule. Young people, listen to me. When you look for a spouse, divorce is not to be in your vocabulary. You don't enter into a relationship with, if it doesn't work out, we'll just try with somebody else. Hear me clearly on that. This is the rule. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. If we seriously respect what he says, that won't be a problem. That is if we do what we're going to discuss in the rest of this series. Well, they go on. They go on in verse number 7. "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Jesus answered in verse number 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." In essence, what Jesus says is, because of your stubbornness, because of your rebellion, because of your rebellious heart, God tolerated it under the old law. And he tolerated ignorance too, didn't he? Acts 17, 30 and 31. "Now commands all men everywhere to repent." He said, Moses permitted it, but from the beginning it was not so. And I'll tell you what you learned about that expression, "from the beginning" there. Is not Jesus saying that this law goes back beyond the law of Moses? Isn't that the point that is being made there? Jesus says this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Before the law of Moses was even thought about. This goes back to the first man and the first woman. From the beginning, God intended for a man to be joined to his wife and the two to become one flesh. And man was not to separate that which God has joined together. Now that brings us to the exception here in verse number 9. Jesus goes on. Go ahead and start in verse 8. Read the whole verse there. "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." Jesus looks at them point blank and says, "Moses, because of your hardness, allowed it. But you hear me, this is the truth. I say to you." And he says, "Whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. You look at that text. Jesus says in there that if you put away or you divorce your spouse for a reason other than fornication, if you marry again, you're guilty of adultery. That's simple to understand, not simple to accept, but simple to understand. And that's the point that Jesus is making there. And I want you to note that the way that it is written there, because He says, if you divorce for fornication, it's written in such a way as to say that if it is for fornication, the divorce is permitted and the remarriage is also permitted. But I want you to note who it applies to. It's the one who does the divorcing. And that's the clear point to understand in this. It's the one who does the divorcing. That's the one who has the right. And if it's for fornication, they have a right to divorce and they have a right to remarry. Well, what about the guilty party? Well, as you continue to read the rest of this text, and as I understand, there are some early translations that do not include this last phrase. However, it is included in the King James, the New King James, as well as the 1901 American Standard Version, and others. More versions include this than not here. And that's the last phrase of Matthew 19:9, which says, "Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And what I want you to notice about that particular phrase there is it says that the one who has been acted upon, the one who has been acted against, whoever marries that one is guilty of adultery. Now, if that belongs in this particular text here, you notice that it's a qualifier that's associated with the previous expression. In other words, Jesus is clarifying that the innocent party has a right for the cause of fornication to divorce and remarry. The guilty party does not. The guilty party has been put away. I'm going to talk more about that next week, but I'll give you a little bit of a heads up. I also heard from somebody last week of a congregation in Southern California for which a couple went to the elders and they wanted a divorce. Listen, the elders told them, one of you go out and commit adultery, then you can divorce and you can both remarry. Elders, so-called elders of the Lord's church, telling that to their brethren. If that's not an abuse of the text, I don't know what is. That's why we not got to take this very, very seriously. And you understand that. And like I said, we'll talk more about that next week. But you note that this is the qualifier here. And of course, this is exactly what is said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, without Jesus giving the exception. Jesus says the same thing, but he doesn't include the for the cause of fornication. That's why we know Matthew 19:9 is the exception. But Matthew 5:32 is clear. Whoever marries the one who has been put away commits adultery. You're in an adulterous relationship. And incidentally, going to the Greek, the word put away is an aorist tense verb, meaning a one-time act. Adultery is a present tense verb, talking about ongoing action. Talking about a relationship that one continues to be in. As long as they are in that relationship, they are in the act of adultery when they engage in sexual relations. I know this is not pleasant to say all this, but that's what we're dealing with in Scripture. And we have to give consideration to what the Scriptures actually says. As I said, this is not accepted by all. By many, loopholes have been found. Loopholes, in some cases, that are so big, there's no borders. There's no boundaries. There are brethren who are advocating that you can divorce and remarry for any reason whatsoever. And it's always emotional. Now, as I conclude this lesson, I want to conclude it with this observation. We've seen in this lesson that there is a provision for which God permits an innocent party to put away their spouse and to remarry. But here's a question that I want you to consider. If you reach that point, are you truly innocent? Adultery, it's never justifiable. No one ever has a right to cheat on his or her spouse. Period. But you need to ask yourself this question. If your spouse has been unfaithful to you, why? Were you a part of the problem? Something else we're going to talk about next week is called mental divorce. You know, it's also known as the waiting game. You wait for your spouse to cheat on you and then you mentally put him away. Brethren are teaching that. Have you been faithful in your role? 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5. We'll have a lot to say about that when we talk about husbands and wives. You know, it says we're to come together. Husband and wife are to come together so that fornication will not happen. Number two, have I been selfish? Have I been selfish in the way that I have treated my spouse? And number three, have I acted ungodly toward my spouse? And what I see in that is abuse, neglect, and various other things. We need to ask ourselves these questions when we consider our relationship with God and the actions that we take. If we attempt to sunder a marriage. And thus we can see what the Word of God has to say about who can remarry. But here's my point. May we live our lives so that this doesn't become an issue. And understand that that's the whole reason why I'm presenting this entire study on the home and why I'm taking as much time as I am. It's that important. Lesson's yours.